I don't know about you folks, but I love going through the scripture verse by verse, and especially in the book of Acts, because we see what's happening in the very beginning of the church. And it's interesting to me that when you go through the new church as it just began, we see a lot of things happening that are miraculous. We see a lot of things happening that there's just no other explanation than God doing it. That's the kind of church I want to be. I want to be a part of a church where there's no other explanation except that God's doing something. You see, because it's really not up to the deacons, it's not up to the pastor, it's not up to the personnel team, it's not up to the, you know, whatever you want. It's not up to people to make things happen. It's up to people to be obedient to God and watch what He does. And I so loved a study I went through many years ago by Henry Blackaby that simply just says, look where God is at work and get involved. Look where He's at work and get involved. And folks, we just got to do that. We got to see what God's doing and say, Lord, here we are. We're ready. We want to be involved in that. We want to be involved in touching people. We want to be involved in reaching out. We want to be involved in worshiping You. We want to be involved, Lord. Here we are. And God's looking for people like that. And we see that developing here in the first four chapters of the book of Acts. Now, it's not clear exactly how many days or weeks or months or even years had gone by at this point. Most scholars believe that it's just a few months from the day of Pentecost up until this point, where God was exploding the church and people meeting together and worshiping God and listening to the Bible being preached and being taught, and there was such a hunger for the presence of God. Now I got to stop and ask myself this question. I wonder if the church today, not just this church, but every church, I wonder if the church today truly hungers after the presence of God. I mean, we just sang a song that basically said that. But I wonder, do we truly hunger after the presence of God? And here's the reason I ask that question. Because if you want the presence of God, that means He must increase and I must decrease. And we're kind of a me-istic society. Have you ever noticed that? We're kind of into me, what I want. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in a little bit. But it's just, it's interesting that even back then, there were elements of that going on. So we're going to pick up this morning in chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. We had just seen Barnabas do that last week, okay? With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward and wrapped up his body and carried him out and buried him. And about 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that was the price. And Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the man who buried your husband are also at the door, and they will carry you out. And at that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear seized the whole church, and all who heard about these events. And you might be sitting here this morning going like, wow, I didn't come to church to hear about stuff like this. But folks, this is all part of what God wants us to understand. It's not to try to make you afraid of God that He's going to zap you. But what it is for all of us is a realization that God means business. You see, He's left us here as ambassadors for Him, and He's saying to all of us that are part of the body of Christ, the most significant, important thing we can possibly do is get our eyes fixed on Him and keep them there and get them off ourselves. Because every time we start looking at self, we get off track, don't we? We do. I mean, we just have to be honest about that. So first of all, I want you to see the seriousness of hypocrisy. Seeing sin as God does. By the way, God hates sin, but He loves the sinner. Aren't you glad? I mean, He hates sin. He knows exactly what started this whole thing was selfishness. It was sin. It was Adam and Eve saying, we want something different than what God has told us. I mean, living in the garden, it was perfect. Perfect. Can you imagine living in something that's perfect? They were living in a place that was absolutely perfect. There was no sin. There was no problem. There was no pride. There was no selfishness. There was all they got to do is just enjoy it. And God says, I give you one rule. One. Could you live with just one rule before you say yes? I'm sure Adam and Eve thought, whoa, we can live with that one rule. Just don't eat of that tree. That's no big deal. Now we got all these other trees. We got the blessings of God. We got His presence with us. I mean, this is awesome. But Satan starts slithering around and saying, oh, wait a minute. Maybe there's something about that one tree that's really intriguing. I mean, have you thought about it? It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God knows if you eat of that tree, you'll be like Him, knowing the difference between good and evil. But what people don't realize and what they didn't realize is the only thing you can get out of the tree of knowledge of good and evil is the evil, because they already knew the good. Right? And Satan, he loves to twist things. He loves to twist things. And so in our own personal lives, we begin thinking, you know, maybe there's something that I'm not getting. Maybe there's something I ought to do. But God hates sin and selfishness. You know, some people might look at this and go, well, weren't they still given to God? Weren't they given to the church? Yes, they were. That wasn't the problem. Somebody might say, well, do I have to give everything to God? Well, really, it's not a bad way to live. Because when you give everything to God, then He gives you some back to live on. It's really a good way to live. But that wasn't the problem. Peter addressed the problem in verses 3 and 4. Look at what it says here. He said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before you sold it? And after you sold it, wasn't the money at your disposal? Nobody made you bring this money and put it at our feet. Nobody made you do that. But what you have done is what you've come and said that this is everything you got for the land when it wasn't. See, the sin wasn't that they kept some. The sin was this pretentious hypocrisy that they were giving everything when they were really not. See, man looks at the outward. God looks at the heart. See, they could have come and laid that down as a price and say, man, you know, we sold this piece of land. Look at what we got. And we're giving it to the church. We're giving it to everyone who has need. But what they really did was take part of it and put it back for themselves. You know how I know that? Later on we'll see that Sapphira came up with that very explanation. You see, hypocrisy stems from idolatry. In fact, Colossians 3:5 tells us that greed is idolatry. The Lord has said we should have no other gods before Him, right? When you stop and think about it, we've got a lot of gods in this world. Little g gods. God has said nothing should come before Him. And yet we seem to have many idols in our lives that we just don't want to give up. Things that draw our attention and keep us from God. And I just put down a few things. Entertainment, self-indulgence, self-pity, lustfulness, covetousness, pride. I mean, we could go on and on and on, and there's more lists like that in Scripture. There's so many things that keep us from living where God wants us to live, and that's in His presence in obedience. But selfishness is huge. Hypocrisy is having an idol instead of the real thing. We start trying to fill ourselves up with the things of this world, thinking somehow that's going to bring us fulfillment and joy. Now, I can tell you what, folks, there's a lot of things in this world that are fun for a season, the Scripture says, but they're not going to last. You know, things that you thought were fun at one time don't seem so fun anymore. Things that you tried to fill your life up with in the past, they don't bring any pleasure any longer. In fact, I'm often amazed at how people can begin doing something thinking that somehow it's going to just bring them a lot of joy and happiness. And, you know, so they start taking the drug or they start drinking the alcohol or whatever it is, because they're empty inside. And so they think, if I'll just do this, I'll feel good for a while. But it doesn't last. In fact, once it's over, you see how empty you really are. And it's hypocrisy, it's idolatry, it's putting something else on the throne of our life rather than God. See, all of these things stem from not keeping God where He needs to be. God needs to be on the throne of our life, right? But every time we shove Him off and put something else there, it's idolatry. And it's not just drugs and alcohol. It's your job. Maybe it's your nest egg that you're putting into. It can be anything. It can be your family, can be your idol. Is it wrong to love your family? Absolutely not. But when you put that ahead of your love for God, it is. Seems to me there's a passage in Scripture that says, seek Him first, His kingdom, and His righteousness, and then all the other things will be added to you as well. You see, and as a result of this idolatry, this hypocrisy, we try to talk the talk, but we don't end up walking the walk. You see, because people see through us, right? I mean, you can act like you're something, but everybody knows that you're not. It will reveal itself. Hypocrisy stems from idolatry. Secondly, the short-sightedness of hypocrisy. Listen, folks, I want you to understand something. This is not an easy passage to stop and talk about, because nobody likes to talk about this stuff. I mean, I wish every time you came in here I could just paint a rosy picture and make you all feel really happy. But the fact is, folks, that this ought to paint a picture deep enough for us to see that God has to be on the throne of our lives so that He can use us the way He wants to. The short-sightedness of hypocrisy is that it focuses on what people think rather than on what God knows. You see, we can paint a picture of ourselves for everybody else to look at, And everybody thinks, oh, wow. But God knows on the inside. God knows what's going on inside, doesn't He? And every one of us sitting here could probably say, if you only knew this about me, I would be so embarrassed. I couldn't face you. If you only knew this about what where my mind was or where my heart has been or where what I thought or what I wish I could do. All the stuff that the Scripture calls sin, we don't want to reveal that to anybody else. Because we want to look really perfect, right? We want everybody to think, I've got it all together. By the way, the older I get, I start to realize if I got it all together, I forget where I put it. So I don't know if that's you or not, but that's kind of where I am. It focuses on what people think. But God is trying to say, and early on in the church, He's trying to say something, that this is not a game. See, trying to look good when you aren't is really just fooling yourself. You know, you can fool other people. You can even fool yourself. In fact, James chapter 1, this passage is very clear and very insightful when you look at it. It says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves by just listening to it. Okay? Do what it says. I want to stop there for just a second. How often have you heard God speak to you through His Word, and yet we don't do anything about it? What does that bring? Here it says, anyone who listens to the Word but does not do what it says is like someone who's looked at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. The picture here is you walk in front of the mirror and you see something that isn't right. Well, every time I look in the mirror, I see something that's not right. But maybe your hair's messed up, or you put your makeup on wrong sideways, or, you know, something's wrong. And you look at yourself in the mirror and go, whoa, that's terrible. And then you walk away and you forget about it. God's saying what you're doing is you're deceiving yourself into believing that even though you know what's really wrong, you're not going to fix it. You're not going to do anything about it. You deceive yourself. I mean, it's bad enough to deceive somebody else, but how dumb is it to deceive yourself? Right? Why would we do that? Because we just don't like to face it. We just don't like to look and see what God really sees, do we? So we focus on what other people think rather than on what God knows. As long as I make it look like I'm good and I'm doing the right thing, then I've fooled everybody else. But you're fooling yourself, because God sees our heart. Not only does it focus on what people think rather than what God knows, it focuses on the temporary, not on the eternal. You see, everything you try to grasp in this life will be gone except Jesus. Everything you think you've got, it's going to be gone. I mean, you can work hard for it. And you can store it up. And you can think that you've got everything you'll ever need. But when you die, it's gone. It's gone. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18 says it like this. So we fix our eyes on not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So here's the picture Paul is giving this church in Corinth. He's saying, listen, guys, you know, you can have all that stuff. It's no big deal. But what really matters is, what are you really looking at? Are you really looking at the Father? Are you keeping your eyes fixed on the Son? You see, because when we do that, it changes our methods and our motives and our heart. See, when my eyes are fixed on the Lord, that means His eyes are fixed on me. And he sees everything I'm thinking. He knows everything I'm doing. He knows the depths of my heart and my being. He knows everything about me. And so because of that, I want to change. I want Him to change me and make me something new, which He promised He would when we follow Him. Luke chapter 9, verse 62 says it like this. Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service of the kingdom of God." You know why He was saying that? Because so many people say, "Oh yeah, I want to follow you, Jesus. I want to give you my life. I want to I want you to understand that I'm now a Christian and I'm going to follow you." But 3 weeks later, you never see him again. What does that mean? It means they say one thing, but they're living another. That's hypocrisy. There was a little slide up at the very beginning, and you've seen this on the walls of most theaters, of the happy face and the sad face. What that came from is many, many, many years ago, the Romans would put on shows, theater, in big amphitheaters. And because they didn't have all these makeup artists and all these other things, they just had these two faces. One was a happy face and one was a sad face. And so when they were saying something happy, they would put it in front of them because the people up in the higher rows, they didn't have it up on a screen or anything. They couldn't see. So they put on the happy face so that you would know that what they were saying was something happy. And then they would hold the sad face in front of their face when they were saying something very sad. That's where you get the term, by the way, two-faced. And it came from the term in Latin, hypocrus, hypocrisy, two-faced. And I wonder how many times God looks at us and what He really sees is us living two-faced. Oh man, we got our happy face on at church. Everything's great. Everything's awesome. I'm following the Lord. There's nothing wrong. I'm doing really great. And we get out of here and that sad face comes right back because we know what's really real. You see, Ananias and Sapphira, they had on their happy face coming in. "Oh man, look, we sold this field and here's the money." And I'm sure the church was glad to get, you know, to get the provisions that they needed. Right? But God wasn't glad because He saw the hypocrisy, the idolatry in that whole situation. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 31. "And those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away." What Paul was saying here is, you know, we tend to use this world and try to make ourselves look really good. But everything, again, is passing away. It's not going to matter. There's going to be a day when we stand before God. And the Scripture says there is fire that we're going to have to walk through. And everything that we pretended to be is all going to burn up. It's wood, hay, and stubble. It's not worth a thing. The only thing that's going to be left is what's really real. What's really real. And I wonder how many of us are going to get singed to the point of ashes. Folks, I'm not just speaking to you, I'm speaking to me as well. Because God's Holy Spirit wants us to understand that it doesn't really matter what everybody else around me thinks, it only matters what God knows. It focuses on the temporary, not the eternal. Thirdly, it focuses on me rather than thee. You see, we talked a little bit a while ago about that selfishness that began in the garden. But if you look at this world, our priority is me. Our focus is me. We're told to go for the gusto. If it feels good, do it. You deserve a break today. And this whole world is focused on self. I read an article this week in Time magazine. Now, I don't usually read Time magazine, but I was looking for specifics about an article on this particular subject. of Meism. And I found an incredible article. And the article simply says this. It says, the Me generation, which was the baby boomers, have now produced a different generation called the millennials, who they are now calling the me generation. And the reason is because every single person who's caught up in this generation and the philosophy of it, and I'm not saying every young person's like this, but for the most part, all they want is what they can get. It's about them. Entitlement. It's all about what they think they deserve. Now, when I was a kid and I got what I deserved, I didn't want it. You know what I mean? How many of you got something that you didn't deserve, you thought you didn't deserve when you were young? Yeah? That's back when we could spank. By the way, you can still spank. You can. Should. Man, the scripture says if you spare the rod, you spoil the child. Do we not have a spoiled generation? Were we not a spoiled generation in many ways? Now, I'll tell you what, folks. We need to get back to where God is. And you might think, well, does that mean going backwards? No, it means going towards God. It means going towards Him. This whole generation thinks this whole world circles around them. It's about them, what I want. And because of that, the article went on to say they're not setting any goals for themselves. The reason you don't set a goal for yourself is because you figure everybody's going to give you what you need. They don't have a purpose. They just think I'm entitled. I'm here. I'm a nice person. I get everything I need. It's focused on self. Look at what James chapter 3, verse 13 through 18 says. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven. It's earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Do you see the difference there? Now, I'm just going to use a little illustration here. If you're a young person, a teenager, let's put it that way. If you're a teenager and you're sitting at home one night eating supper and mom's, you know, she's probably worked all day and then she came home and cooked supper and you're sitting there eating supper, when was the last time, without being asked, you at the end of the meal you said, Mom, you need to rest. I'm going to do the dishes for you. When was the last time you did that? Probably didn't happen. You know why? Because we're focused on self. I would rather go in my room and play my Xbox. Or I'd rather get on social media and Snapchat with somebody. That's all that's happening in this today's society, in this generation. And that's not all that's happening. There are some young people who are following Christ. But I'm telling you, folks, this world is getting farther and farther and farther away from the focus of God. And it was even there. It was even there at the beginning of the church. Their focus was on them instead of God. Thirdly, this morning, here's the sentence of hypocrisy. This is what we deserve because of selfishness and putting myself on the throne rather than God on the throne. Well, what we deserve is death to people who are unsaved. That's what we deserve, and Scripture tells us that in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, all sin leads to death or separation from God, and that's why we need a Savior. We need a Savior. Hypocrisy keeps us thinking that we're okay. I don't really need that. You know, I go to church. I do this. I do that. I volunteered at the Boys and Girls Club one time. I took cookies to the nursing home. Isn't that good enough? But the Bible says, because of sin, we deserve death. That's what we deserve. But a realization then comes, once you come to know who Christ is, that God is serious. You know, folks, when I read this passage right here, and by the way, look at what it says when Ananias comes in. Okay? Tell me, Peter says, tell me, is this the price that you and Ananias got for the land? That's how I know they conspired on not giving everything, because what she said is, yeah, this is the price we got for the land. But we already know that he kept some back. Yeah, this is the price. And Peter said, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? And they both died. I mean, it's serious, folks. When you start lying to the Holy Spirit, when you start saying, you know, it's this and it's not really that, God takes it seriously. In fact, I can tell you this, folks. For the book of 1 John, you ought to read through that when you get a chance, maybe even this week, maybe make that a little project of yourself for yourself. But when you read through the book of 1 John, it literally comes to the point of saying, this is how you can test yourself to see if you're of the faith. And basically what it says is, you're either following God by obedience because He loves you, or you're following yourself because you love yourself. And we need to figure this out, folks, before it's too late. Because I believe there's a lot of people who go to church on a regular basis who are going to be lost because they don't really know and have a relationship with Jesus. They got their name on the church roll. They got baptized, or dunked at least. And they think, hey, I'm okay. But going to church doesn't save you. Being immersed in a tank does not save you. Jesus saves you when you call upon Him. See, God is serious. He's not playing around. The Scripture says He means what He says. And look at what happens. The Scripture says twice, great fear seized the whole church. You know what this literally means? It means a holy realization came upon them that God really is God. Now, they'd heard the good news, and many of them had accepted Jesus as Savior, but there was a realization that came upon them at this point of saying, whoa, God really is God. It was a reverence of who He really is. And by the way, folks, every time in Scripture when somebody is put into the presence of God, they immediately see who He really is. And they begin to worship Him. And they see themselves for who they really are. And I tell you this, folks, if you begin studying God's Word with a simple prayer as you do this, God, show me who I really am. He will. Sometimes we don't like to see that. Sometimes we don't like to see it because we don't want to have to change. It's a lot easier to deflect things and just act like everything. That's called hypocrisy. God's saying, no, listen, I'm trying to show you because you asked me. I'm trying to show you who you really are. We don't like to see that because we see such a great difference in who He is and who we are. But see, that's where God begins his work in us. He says to us as Christians, listen, I want to form you into the likeness of Christ. So I'm going to take you through trials. I'm going to show you yourself for the way you really are. And if you listen, and if you obey, you become more like Christ. But if you push me away or deflect me or act like it's not really you, or you deceive yourself, like he says in James, you're going to have to go through it again and again and again and again. Because God is not going to give up on you. He's not going to give up on you. You see, we need to have a spiritual, godly fear and reverence for who he really is. And boy, I tell you, there's no clearer picture than that, than what we just read this morning. God is saying to us all, hey, I'm not playing games. I'm not playing games, because if you start playing games with God, then you don't take seriously the claims of God. And you don't take seriously the truth about God. And you don't take seriously how that affects people that are lost. And unfortunately, in such a selfish world, in such a selfish society, if you look at it, at the church as a whole, over the past 40, 50 years, which includes those last two generations of the baby boomers and now the millennials, you will see a church that has lost sight of lost people. And it's turned inward, and it's all become about us. I mean, I remember when I was first going to church, we had visitation every week. And we would go out and knock on doors. And we'd tell people about Jesus. Why? Because they're lost and they need to hear the truth. But people don't do that anymore. Because I don't want to be embarrassed, and I don't want to embarrass them. And, you know, well, how embarrassed are they going to be when they're dying in hell? And how embarrassed am I going to be when I see that they're cast into hell forever? Because I wasn't willing to knock on their door, or to call them on the phone, or to send them a letter, or whatever it takes to get their attention, because God loves them. And so we come up with all kinds of different philosophies that say stuff like, well, everybody that's going to be saved is going to get saved. Wait a minute. That is not in Scripture. Does God know who's going to be saved? Of course He does. He knows everything. There's not anything that God doesn't know. But the fact is this, He doesn't want anybody to die and go to hell. In fact, do you know that He didn't make hell for lost people? He made it for Satan and his demons. God wants people to know Him. There was a song that came out many years ago when I was a teenager, I believe. And it simply said this, people need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, people need the Lord. I mean, your neighbor needs the Lord. My neighbor needs the Lord. Your friends at work, they need the Lord. God's not playing games here. He wants us to understand this is real. And if it takes a passage of Scripture like this for us to understand that, then so be it, because this is truth. It's much like us. We can be very religious on the outside, but hypocrisy on the inside. Father, I come to you this morning, Lord, and I ask you, Father, to show us all where we are. Help us to see ourselves like you really see us. Lord, sometimes that's painful because we don't like what we see. But we have two choices when that happens. We can either fall on our knees and confess it,